Chapter 25 begins this way. And, well, let me back up. Jeremiah's message, those of you that have been following along with us, Jeremiah's message is not a real positive message. Although the grace is there, although the mercy is there, although all of the things that God has promised are there, the people just don't want to listen. They don't want to hear it. They just don't want this. And so the message continues to be the same, but now watch how this works. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. The which Jeremiah, this is verse 2, the which Jeremiah, the prophet, spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you have not hearkened, you have not listened. Now, I hope that you've noticed, I've mentioned it, but I'm sure that as you've been reading through Jeremiah yourself, you've noticed that this book was not written in chronological order of events. Have you noticed how he'll talk about a king that's already gone into captivity, and then he'll talk about that king again, and you'll think, well, wait a minute, didn't that guy already get taken away? Yeah, as a matter of fact, Jehoiakim has been taken away, but not now, even though he was taken away before. This is out of order. You're getting a prophecy that was written, it looks like chapter 25 was written 18 years before chapter 24. You with me? It's easy to understand once you get a grasp that this is not just simply written for you in a chronological order, kind of like they tried to do in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. But this chapter details or deals with the prophecy that Jeremiah gave about 18 years before this last chapter. When Jehoiakim, who we've talked about, he was still on the throne. Remember, he was a wicked king. He was the son, one of the sons, of King Josiah. Josiah was a good king, a godly king. His son Jehoiakim was not a good king. He was wicked. He was evil. We've heard that many times before. And notice, as I read verses 1 through 3, the message concerns all the people of Judah, not just the people of Jerusalem, not just certain people that you might want to pick out of the crowd, the priests or the leadership, but all the people of Judah. And he says this, it was delivered in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, which would have been about the first year or near the beginning of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. I'm sure you remember that. What Jeremiah says is, I've been preaching now for 23 years. His message, and I like this, has never changed. In the last 23 years, his message remained the same. Repent, turn back to the Lord, or you will be destroyed. You will suffer. Judgment will come. And so here he is 23 years later, and his message remains the same. That's what he's saying here in verse 3. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. 23 years. His life has been threatened. Remember, he had to get out of his own hometown. He couldn't go back because if he went back to his own hometown, they were going to murder him. They had traps set up for him that if he actually went home, they would kill him. They didn't like his message. The kings didn't like his messages. The priest didn't like his messages. The people didn't like the messages. The prophets, the false prophets, certainly didn't like his messages. And Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. Nobody listened. He says, I've been speaking to you for 23 years, and you have not listened. You would not listen. And the Lord, verse 4, hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, excuse me, but you have not hearkened nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, here's the message the prophets came with, turn. Turn ye now, or turn ye again now, every one from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no harm or no hurt. Yet you have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Jeremiah says, not only have I been preaching for 23 years and have been telling you the Lord loves you, there is mercy, but you need to turn now while there's a chance. He says, rising up early, preaching to you. Not only that, but God has sent all his prophets to you. You know, you think about it, as you read through Scripture, the prophets were Jewish, they belonged to the Lord, and they spoke to who? To the Jewish people. Now, many times they did speak about others, Cyrus, they spoke about Nebuchadnezzar, they spoke about a lot of different people, but you see, the prophets came straight to the children of Israel. John the Baptist was sent straight to the children of Israel. Jesus, born in Bethlehem of a virgin, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, in his public ministry, went, came to, appeared to, and talked with and walked with the people of Israel. He says, they got up early, the prophets did. And their message was the same as the message I've given you. True prophets of God have said since the beginning, and by the way, are still saying, repent. Turn back to God. I don't know where you are, but the message hasn't changed. John the Baptist got in trouble for a little bit mentioning of the king's wife. And, you know, it didn't go over well. It wasn't politically correct. So they arrested him. And once he was put in prison, you see Jesus come out in his public ministry. And you see Jesus take up the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Nothing's changed. What do you tell people? When they say, are you a Christian? You say, yes, I am a Christian. And I've been saved by grace through faith. Saved from what? I am a sinner. I needed to recognize that I was a sinner and recognize my need for a Savior and then acknowledge or recognize Jesus Christ as the only true Savior. You're telling them what? I had to turn and humble myself, come to the Lord. You're telling them, if you want eternal life, you need to recognize you're a sinner. You need to repent. That means turn around and come back or come walk toward the Lord instead of walking away. The message has not changed. And he says, you wouldn't listen to me, but you also wouldn't listen to all the rest of the prophets. Jesus tells a story. I'm not convinced it's a parable. Some people call it a parable, but I'm not convinced it is. Because in parables, Jesus doesn't usually give you names. But in this story that Jesus told about a beggar named Lazarus, who was very sick, and there was a rich man, and Lazarus would get the crumbs from the rich man's table, and he would eat with the dogs. The crumbs would be thrown to the beggar and the dogs, and he would share with the animals. He died, and he went to be at Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, which we're all surprised at in that story. He died too. It just happens. And he went down to a place of torment, waiting for judgment. And in that place of torment, he was in agony in fire. Remember that. Remember that simple story. And he could see over to Abraham's bosom, which in that day was called paradise. And he cried out to Father Abraham, him being a Jew. He said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus over here, let him dip his finger in water and touch it to my tongue. Just a touch of a finger that had been dipped in water would be enough to help him. He was in such agony. It was so hot. It was so miserable. If he could just dip his finger in water and touch my tongue, that would help some. And Abraham said, he can't get there. You remember the story. He can't get there from here. There was a great chasm, gulf, fixed between us. You can't come here. We can't come there. Everybody, people aren't coming back. Your great aunts and grandmothers and nephews and friends, they're not coming back and talking to you at 3 a.m. like you think they are. That's got nothing. No, God says, Abraham says, he can't get back. They can't get over here. They can't get anywhere. They're stuck there. The people that go to heaven, they're not coming back and telling you how nice it is. Are you crazy? They're not leaving there for you. I mean, you know, we think a lot of ourselves, but don't kid yourself. You get to heaven, you won't be coming back for anybody either. I hope they get here soon. I miss them. I ain't going back there. Notice the messengers that come back and forth from heaven aren't these spirits that show up in your room of your dear departed. Notice through Scripture, the messengers back and forth from heaven are what? Angels. Now, every time a bell rings, an angel doesn't get its wings. No, God created them with wings, bells or no bells. You know, I hope you understand all that. When you die, cute as you might be, you're not gonna be an angel. You're a saint if you're in Jesus Christ, and that's what you are. He can't get here. We can't get there. So the rich ruler says, then send him back. Because I have 5 brothers. So there in suffering, that teaches me you and I will remember what went on here. And there in that suffering, he says, I have 5 brothers and I don't want them to come to this place. Maybe he didn't care about his brothers on earth, but now he does. I don't want him to come here. Send Lazarus. Send him back to talk to my brothers. And Moses says, No, people won't come back. He goes, well, they would believe if someone rose from the dead. And Abraham answered him and said, they have Moses and the prophets. If you'd like to know who Moses and the prophets are, just look at Genesis and go all the way through the book of Malachi. Now, there you have Moses and the prophets. They have the scriptures. Well, send somebody back from the dead. They believe if someone came back from the dead. And Abraham said, no, they won't believe. They have Moses and the prophets. They have scriptures. Let them listen to them. Who's telling the story? Jesus is telling the story. And he says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. If they won't listen to the Bible, to God's word, Abraham says, they won't listen if someone should rise from the dead. And wait a minute. Isn't that the truth? Didn't Jesus rise from the dead? I believe he did. People listening today? No, they just laugh. I don't believe he did. I don't know. Well, here's the Bible. I don't believe it. They don't listen, even though someone rose from the dead. Jesus was right on. You've got the scriptures. And Jeremiah says, that's what you've been given from me for the last 23 years. That's what you've been given by all the prophets that have come your way, and you refused to listen. They had warned you to turn from your wicked ways. You wouldn't listen. They warned you to turn away from the false gods. You wouldn't listen. And the last verse there, verse 7, says, you have not listened or hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Listen, everyone, I like this. Because what he's saying is, you brought this on you. Don't be mad at God when things come your way because you and I are walking in absolute disobedience. God says, you have brought this on you with the works of your own hands. I warned you about this, and you had a choice to make, and you have chosen to turn from me, to ignore me, to disallow me and to follow the other gods. So you've brought harm to your own selves. You and I understand that in small doses or on a low level. There are things that we do that end up destroying our bodies. Isn't that true? We do it. And then medical reports come along and say, you know, that's bad for you. And amazingly, pretty commonly, we do it anyway. We go on. But then when something goes wrong, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? I was trying to teach you something 23 years ago, man. I said, stop that. You know, in other words, listen, the truth is, although we're saved by grace through faith, truth is we do a lot of things to ourselves, don't we? By our own hand, that really, you know, it's just reading or watching some commercials about climbing these big mountains that people do. And you see, they were going to do a special on, I don't know if it was mountain climbing or specifically Mount McKinley or specifically Mount Everest. I can't remember. But I remember the people that, you know, their noses froze and they had to cut them off, you know, and their toeses froze and they had to cut those off and their fingers. And but they could stand there, you know, all beat out of shape and go, I made it to the top. And I think, oh, wow. Whoa. You know, like it was worth it. And sometimes I think, we're doing this to ourselves. Once you know the way to walk, to whom much is given, we're told, to whom much is given, much is required. Every time you hear the gospel and reject it, it's harder and harder to come back to it for you and for me. Each time we hear it and don't and say, I don't want to hear it, it's harder and harder for us to get there from here. And that's why Scripture teaches clearly now. Now, right now. I'm thinking about it. Maybe I'll be praying about it. I'm going to check it out. No, now. Now is the time. Because you don't know anything past this. Neither do I. None of us do. None of us have it figured out. None of us have any kind of guarantees. We don't know anything past this. And Jeremiah says, you wouldn't listen. You've brought this on yourself. The ugliness that's there, you've brought on yourself. So you and I, of all people, want to really learn from this. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith. But you could see how we could make our lives one big miserable mess, couldn't we? By just continuing on in ways that God would not want us to go. Verse 8, therefore, and when you see therefore, you look and see what it's there for, right? Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not listened to my words, King James says, you've not heard, that literally means you have shut your ears, you have chosen to shut off what I've said. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and an hissing and a perpetual desolations. Because you have not listened to my words. And again, he didn't say you couldn't hear. He said, because you would not hear, I will summon the armies. God is bringing the armies. The armies clearly think this is their idea. I know Neb, King Neb, let's conquer the world. What are you doing Thursday? I'm, you know, busy with things. No, we've got an army, a bunch of wimpy armies out there. Let's just go get it. Let's take over, let's rule it. And Nebuchadnezzar thought, right, okay, cool. I know that countries think that it's their idea, but see what God says. I will summon the armies from the north, the Babylonian army, and they will come and they will destroy. Now, he calls Nebuchadnezzar something that should surprise you. Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. Didn't he say that? Verse 9, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, his name, some would say it's spelled differently in this chapter, even Nebuchadrezzar, that's the same guy. He was God's instrument. He was the one that God used to bring judgment, not just upon Israel, but upon Assyria, upon Moab. Well, just take a look at the nation of Egypt. Take a look at all the nations that are around. We'll see a few of them listed in a moment. God used King Nebuchadnezzar as his instrument to punish each one of them. Finally, he will punish Babylon too. He calls Nebuchadnezzar my servant. Nebuchadnezzar did not have, at this time, a heart for the Lord. He didn't sit in his room at night and pray, Lord, what would you have me to do? Where would you have me? You want me to conquer the world? Or is that just my idea? No, he was not a Christian. He was not a follower of the Lord. But God says, he's my servant. He will do my will. Even though Nebuchadnezzar doesn't even know it, he will do the will of God, and judgment will come upon all these nations. And God says, my servant Nebuchadnezzar, my instrument. By the way, Nebuchadnezzar did have a heart for God in the book of Daniel, as you see. He really truly did get born again. You have to kind of read through that. He had to go through some tough 7 years grazing, but he did finally have a heart for God. But right now he doesn't have a heart for God. Notice he is, and his armies are the instruments that God will use. You see, God is sovereign over this planet right now. And even those nations who think they're doing things on their own, amazingly, are working his will, working his plan. And if you look around, things are being set up for the very things God said would be. As you get into Ezekiel and later parts of Jeremiah, or as you get into Matthew 23 and continuing on through 26, as you get into Luke 19 and go on, you see all these things, it's all set up and God's doing it right now. But chances are good, if you went to these powerful leaders and said, are you doing this on your own? They say, yep, me and my staff, me and my cabinet, me and my leaders, we're doing this. We're in control. God says, no, Nebuchadnezzar is my servant. He's going to do just what he needs to get done. Verse 10 says, moreover, on top of that, furthermore, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon. Notice plural nations. Shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. The Lord says, my instrument will be my servant Nebuchadnezzar. Because you will not listen to me, judgment will come as I promised you. And I'll take away all laughter. There's a lot of laughter still going on in the land. Even though they were disobedient to the Lord, they were kind of, you know, business as usual, thinking, it's all right, God loves us, we're in the temple doing our sacrifices, we're doing the things we're supposed to be doing, oh, God's good. And God says, no, I'll take away the laughter. I'll take away all joy, is what he's talking about, all joy. There will be no more weddings. Going to shut the land down for a while. There will be no more business or commerce. Notice he says, all will cease to exist in the land of Israel. All. Why? Because they refused to listen to the Lord. They refused to follow the Lord, to heed his word. The whole land is included, not just little spots, not just little pockets, the whole land. Many nations will be involved. It will be desolate. And you have to think about what we know already. You think about God saying, you'll be a desolate wasteland. And he's talking to a land that he gave them, and it was called the land flowing with milk and honey. Now, it's sure come a long way in a little over about 490 years, hasn't it? To go from this place that was just beautiful to a desert, a wasteland. Have you been over there? Maybe in the last 5-10 years? A lot of Israel is still not a land flowing with milk and honey. Desert. When the Bible says Jesus was driven into the wilderness, or led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil, that wilderness is still there. You can go between Jerusalem and Jericho, off to the that would be the northeast. I have to nothing grows. It's rocks and it's dust. Well, they're doing a great job. They're even growing some grapes out there in the desert. But the truth is, it's still desert. A lot of it is rocky desert that looks a little bit like Jordan, which looks a little bit like dust, rock, and dirt. That was the land that was flowing with milk and honey, that was so beautiful, they brought those clusters of grapes back, and it took two men to carry one bunch because it was so large. Two grown men carrying them. This is the land, God says, I'll make it desolate. And did he? Whew, even today, there are parts of it that haven't come back. They will. When? When he rules and reigns again in the land, in his millennial reign. It will be a land, once again, flowing with milk and honey. They're hurting for water right now. They use desalination barges, and they're taking water from the Mediterranean, and they're hurting for water. And you go to parts of it, and you can see. Well, the Dead Sea, you know, doesn't work. So you go to parts of it, and you can see it's kind of green and pretty at the top, but there's a lot of desert still. A lot of desolation still. And God says, that's what I'm going to do to you. No more weddings. No more business. No more commerce. All will cease to exist in the land because you refuse to listen to me, God says. You refuse to obey. And then he says, that the land will be desolate, that they will be held in captivity for 70 years. Isn't that what he says? Moreover, verse 10, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, that's your commerce, the light, the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. These nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. In Leviticus, you can mark this down. You don't need to turn that because I'm not going to. You have to read all of chapter 25 and 26 to get the message, to understand it. But in Leviticus, starting in 25, the Lord tells his people, every seventh year is to be a Sabbath year. You know, their Sabbath day is the seventh day. It's a day of rest. Well, he says every seventh year will be a Sabbath year to the land of Israel. And they would not till the ground. They would let the ground all through the entire nation lay fallow. They wouldn't prime it, prep it. They wouldn't do anything. They would let the land alone. Let it rest. Most nations, to include us, our nation, we don't do that. Although the experts say that it's good for the land to be left alone for a time. We don't leave it alone. We've come up with a clever way. You just plant something else in it for a year or so. If you're growing barley, then plant whatever you want to plant, something different. But no, God says to them, this is my land. And so every seventh year, you don't till it. You let it lay fallow. You leave it alone. Let my land rest so that it will always be healthy and strong and flowing with milk and honey. Okay? God says, I'll take care of you. You won't starve during that year. I'll give you a bumper crop the year before. Always. God would. He promised blessings in chapter 25 of Leviticus if they would simply obey him. And I know that you remember that. And he promised judgment if they would disobey, didn't he? Yes, he did. Now, look at the significance of the 70 years. In Leviticus 26, he's talking about the judgments. If you will not listen to me, if you refuse to obey, I promise to do this. Nobody claims these promises. But they're getting these promises because God promised. Watch this. I'll be reading verses 34 and 35. Listen closely. Leviticus 26, 34, 35. Talking about if you won't listen to me, if you won't obey, if you don't let the land lay fallow for that Sabbath year, listen to this. Here's what I'll do. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbath as long as it lieth desolate. and you be in her enemy's hand. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbath when you dwelt upon it." God knows already what will be. But in the book of Leviticus chapter 26, he says, "If you will keep my word and trust in me and let that lay fallow for that 1 year, I will bless you. This will always be the land flowing with milk and honey. It will always be great. I will keep you here forever. I'll protect you. If you disobey, I will send you into captivity so that the land can rest, because I will that the land rests." And what did God just say in Jeremiah? "For 70 years, you will be out of the land. The land will rest and not be tilled, not be planted, not be worked, but will rest and be left alone for how long? 70 years. Why? Because they disobeyed me," the Lord said. And if you go back and just take a look at the years, you've got about 490 years that they've been doing this disobedience. How many Sabbath years is that? 7 into 490 goes? 70. God's good with math, isn't he? God said, "All right, I warned you. I continued to call you back." Over 490 years now, they've been disobeying even that simple law. So God says, "All right, for 70 years, I will make sure the land gets its Sabbath rest as I have commanded. So you will be held captive away from it, so you can't work it. If you won't do it the easy way, I will still see that it's done, but you'll do it the hard way. You won't be allowed to even touch the land or see it." Many of them, remember, never got back to see the land again. For approximately 490 years, they did not keep the Sabbath year. So 70 years were missed. God promised them in Leviticus, "I promise, if you miss a year, I'll make sure you're in captivity so that year is made up. Because this is," he says, "my land." He calls Jerusalem my city. Does God live there? No, God sits on the throne in heaven. But see, he's put his name on a place on the earth. Where would you expect trouble to be? If there was trouble anywhere on the planet, where would you fully expect it to be? Any place where God has placed his name. Why? Because the devil thinks he owns this place. And the devil wants to control it all. And God says, "That's my city, that's my land." Where are we looking at trouble today? You could say Iraq. No, really. What did Iraq want to do if they could? Destroy Israel. What does everybody want to do if they can? Destroy Israel. I see Mel Gibson's made a new movie. It's in Latin, so I can't watch. I can't remember how to speak all that Latin and Aramaic. But he's made a movie about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And he's told the story, from what it looks like, he's told the story pretty honestly according to the Bible. And so, the Jews are upset. "You're making it look like we had something to do with the death of Jesus." They want to sue him. So he's going to countersue. And I thought, here we go. Remember the chief priests and the Sanhedrin when the apostles in the book of Acts were arrested and brought before them. And they said, "You killed Jesus." And they said, "You intend to bring his blood upon us. Who killed him?" Well, our sins put him on the cross. We know that. But certainly the Jews are not innocent. They were the chief priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the doctors of the law and the scribes. They were the ones who attacked him and who made sure he was arrested. They were the ones who came to get him. They were the ones who tried him and found him guilty with no charges and brought him before Pilate. They were the ones that said, "We have no king but Caesar. Away with this man. Put him to death. We want him to die." So they didn't necessarily drive the nails with the hammer, but I'm amazed that they want to sue. And God says, "I will make sure that my land rests for 70 years. And it shall come to pass," verse 12, when 70 years are finished, accomplished, completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon. That's his servant. And that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings, shall serve themselves of them also. And I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. There's a promise from God. I promised that my land would rest. And so I promise you 70 years. That's all. 70. That's what you owe. That's all I'll exact. 70 years. When the 70 years is finished, I'll allow the captivity to be ended. And by the way, if you go and read through the book of Daniel, if you go and read Ezra, if you go and read Nehemiah, you'll see God kept his promise. I promise that I'll send you into captivity for every year that you disobey and don't let the land lay. 70 years is what you've got coming. God says, I've been counting. But I won't lose track. He's got an atomic clock. He knows just what time it is. And he won't lose track. And so at the end of 70, they'll be let loose. And what will he do then? At that point, he'll begin to judge who? The nation of Babylon. He used that nation as an instrument to bring judgment upon his own children and the other nations. But the deeds that they've done, because remember earlier on in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah said, wait a minute, Lord, we're bad, but they're much worse. And God says, trust me. I know that. We'll handle that. That's in another chapter. Wait till we get up into around chapter 50 and you'll see 50, 51 in there. You'll see what's going to happen to Babylon completely. So after those years have been made up, the Lord promised he would return them to their land. And then God would repay the Babylonians for their ugliness, for their violence. Notice everyone, the nations today who are violent, who persecute, who mistreat, who shed innocent blood. God says, I never will put up with that. And you say, when's he going to do something? He's already working. Remember earlier on when Jeremiah said, when are you going to do something? God says, look to the north. The Babylonian armies are already on the move. Just because they're not here yet doesn't mean I'm not doing anything. You got time to repent, everybody, because just because judgment hasn't started to fall, when are these end times going to start? Just because judgment hasn't started to fall doesn't mean God's not on the move. I believe God's on the move. Now's the time to turn around. Now's the time for all of us to repent and get back where we belong. Look at verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, unto me. He says, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad. That means crazy, insane. Because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup in the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord hath sent me. To wit, or here they are, Jerusalem, and the cities of Judah, and the kings thereof, and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, and a curse, as it is this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, verse 19, and his servants, and his princes, and all his people, and all the mingled people, and all the kings of the land of Uz, to the east over there, and all the kings of the land of the Philistines, and Ashkelon, and Aza, and Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, and Moab, and the children of Ammon. You notice all these areas surrounding Israel, and even parts of Israel. And all the kings of Tyrus, and all the kings of Zidon, and the kings of the isles, which are beyond the sea. Dedan, and Tema, and Buz, and all that are in the utmost corners. And all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of mingled people, it means mixed up people, that dwell in the desert, and all the kings of Zimri, and all the kings of Elam, and all the kings of the Medes, and all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and the kings of the world, which are upon the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak shall drink after them. Basically, what we're seeing here is, go back to the verse 15, the cup that is filled with the wrath of the living God. And notice, that cup that was filled, God begins with his own people, begins in Jerusalem, begins in Judah. Judgment begins the house of God. And we're told that in the New Testament, aren't we? Judgment begins the house of God. God works in us first. You say, I'm a Christian. Yeah. And then you and I are Christians. We're Christians. Then God begins to work in our own hearts, doesn't he? The Spirit begins to say, you need to turn. You need to come back. You need to hear our areas in your life. And he begins to chip off and many times, hard times and strong winds and big waves come into your life and God's working in your life. And see, like Peter tells us, it begins the house of God comes out. The Lord chastises his children. And judgment will come upon the others. The cup of the wrath of God. You see that in Isaiah? You see that thought there? Well, really, you see it throughout Scripture. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus prayed, Father, if it be possible that this cup pass me by. What cup? The cup of the wrath of the Lord. He took upon him the sin of the world and took upon him that judgment for you and I. If we're willing to say yes to Jesus Christ. He died for the sins of the world, for your sins and mine. And he mentions the cup. Well, here again, we see the same idea. God starts with his own people, his own nation. But he doesn't stop there. Notice the judgment will go unto all nations. And he mentions that here, all nations. None are left out. They'll drink of the wrath of the living God. God lists some of the nations. And of course, then he mentions the whole world and all the kings, all the leaders. All nations will answer to the Lord God. Some people seem to think, well, only a few nations will. Only Iraq. Only all those Muslim nations. No, every nation, to include America, all nations will answer to the living God. Why? He said so. He said, all have sinned and come short of his glory. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Without a Savior, we are doomed. The only Savior that is available is Jesus Christ. No one else can save. There is salvation in none other. There is no other name in heaven and in earth whereby we may be saved. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Don't go looking anywhere else. You might say, well, I'm going to try Hare Krishna. Or I'm going to try this Confucius. I'm trying some of this Far Eastern. Well, you're wasting good time. Because none can save but Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. He drank from that cup on your behalf, if you will come to him. Verse 27. Therefore, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye and be drunken, spew, that means vomit, and fall and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, you shall certainly drink. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city, which is called by my name. Remember Jerusalem? He says it's called by his name. And should you be utterly unpunished, you shall not be unpunished. For I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. He's talking about judgment upon the entire planet. It's coming. And you can yourself, when you get some time, because the Bible says there's a blessing to those who read it and do the things in it. In the book of Revelation, special blessing to those who read it and do what it says. And you read through the book of Revelation, you see judgment not just upon this little piece and that little piece, these nations and this whole section, but you see judgment covering the entire earth. That includes the heavens, the stars, and the moon. Nothing escapes. Nothing. There's going to be no place to hide. And I know Christians are saying, I'm going to go through the tribulation and we'll hide. There will be no place to hide. You could go to the moon. Some say, we'll go live on Mars. No, the planets are going to be destroyed. The stars will fall from the sky. The moon and the sun, it's going to be a mess out there, just as it will be down here. Because the universe is tired now. And it's going to come to an end. God will destroy that. God says, if I bring judgment on my own city, and he's referring to Jerusalem, then you know I will bring judgment upon the rest of the world. You just know it. Another promise nobody claims. That's a promise from God. I'm going to start with Jerusalem. But I promise to judge the world. And you see in the book of Revelation, starting in chapter 6, the judgments, the seals open, the judgment's coming swiftly, and the earth is a mess, and people are afraid. And amazingly enough, Revelation tells us the people know it's the judgment of the living God, and they still don't turn back, just as many of his own people here in Israel for 490 years or more refused to turn back. Just as Jeremiah said, for 23 years, my personal ministry has been to warn you and to tell you to come back, and the people wouldn't do it. You're going to see in that day, you won't be here, Christian, I don't believe, but you will see in that day that the people will know it's the wrath of the Lamb and of the one that sits on the throne, and they will still continue to reject. Well, let's see. I think we want verse 30, don't we? Almost done. Therefore, prophesy thou against them all these words. Say to them, the Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. Right from heaven he will shout. We've seen that in the book of Revelation also. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. Remember when Isaiah talks about when it's talked about in Scripture that the Lord would be tramping out the vintage, will be crushing the grapes. You'll see in Isaiah 63 that kind of thinking. And his blood, and blood is spattered on his garments. Not the blood that he shed, but the blood of those that are being judged. Right? A noise, verse 31 says, shall come even to the ends of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy, or the Lord's got something against the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. It shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. Judgment, that's what's coming. It will be in full force. The end times, the great tribulation period, that 7-year period. We see judgment will not be confined only to Israel, but all of the earth will be included. The Lord will shout from his holy dwelling against all who live in the earth. And again, mark down, all mankind is involved. God's judgment is coming. And the entire world will be involved. And the judgment is kind of likened here to a mighty storm. It covers the land, and the slain are scattered. It's like the wind, you know, the storm blows things around and just scatters stuff everywhere. God says that's the way it will be. People will be destroyed and scattered. That's almost a description, and you'll see a little bit more in the next few verses. That's almost a description of what Nebuchadnezzar did, because he left dead bodies. He left trails of bodies throughout his campaign. Instead of burying them, just leave them to rot. Verse 34 says, howl, you shepherds, and cry. Remember, the shepherds are the leaders of the nations, those that are supposed to be caring for the sheep. Howl, you shepherds, and cry, and wallow yourselves in the ashes. You principal of the flock, for the days of your slaughter and of your dispersions are accomplished. You shall fall like a pleasant vessel. And the shepherds shall have no way to flee, nor the principal of the flock to escape. A voice of the cry of the shepherds and then howling of the principal of the flock shall be heard, for the Lord has spoiled their pasture. And the peaceable habitations are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord. He hath forsaken his covert as the lion, for their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor and because of all his fierce anger. Once again, kind of a description of what Nebuchadnezzar will do. Nebuchadnezzar did a light version of what will really take place when the Lord's judgment falls completely on a world that has rejected his son. And the leaders of many nations will weep and will wail, says rolling in the dust. And what that means is that would be a sign of grief, of mourning. There's no place for them to hide, and their countries, their nations are being destroyed. Their lands and their lives will be destroyed, and they will weep because there's no help and there's no way out. We read that in the book of Revelation also. They will want to die and they can't. They will cry and ask the rocks from the mountains to fall on them and to kill them, to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb, and they can't be hidden. Nebuchadnezzar, and his armies will be the instrument that the Lord will use to destroy many of those nations. But it was nothing like what's on the horizon. Now, that's amazing. As you read through the book of Revelation, you see the awesome wrath of a powerful, holy, righteous God. He has made a way for you and for me, for anyone at all to come. And Jesus said it that way. Whosoever will, come. If you're thirsty, come. You that labor and are heavy laden, you come. Anyone. Now is the time. On that great day of the feast, he poured out that water, so to come and drink freely of the living water. And out of that person's life shall gush torrents of living water themselves. In other words, you yourself will be a witness. Trouble's coming. I think everybody knows it. But people want to pretend it's not going to be so bad. It's really going to be okay. And they say silly things like, well, in my opinion, a loving God wouldn't do that. Well, your opinion is worth nothing. Especially when God's word has already contradicted your opinion. At each point God's word contradicts my opinion, we drop my opinion, we dump it, and we go right with the word of God. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. My opinion will not count. Your opinion will not count. It's what God's word says. It's the word of the living God. Read your Bible. Give your heart to him. No matter what your health is like. Some say, well, I'm really healthy and I'm going to give my life to the Lord, but after I've really put some years, some mileage on this body. No, you know, if you've got good health, now's the time. If you've got poor health, now's the time. If you don't have any health at all, now's the time. Now is the time to give yourself to the Lord. All of us could use a restart, don't you think? To just start all over again afresh. The Bible says, every morning his mercies are new. Start all over again, every day. Oh, I know, there will be some who still don't like you and who will never give you a break. But I have never seen that in Jesus. Jesus doesn't say to you, I'm not helping you anymore. You will never hear that from him, never. So, doesn't matter what others say to you, you listen to Jesus. Jesus doesn't say to you, I'm tired of putting up with you. He has never said that, and he never will. He is very patient. He is long-suffering. He will help you. He will continue. He will not get tired of you coming with the same problem and with the same question. He is patient. He loves you. That's what love is. 1 Corinthians 13, go see. Trust him. Give your life to him. Let's bow our heads. Lord God, we praise you. And we ask you to help us remember. Help us to remember the things that you've taught us, the things that we know, Lord, the things that we should be doing on a daily basis, because we easily forget. We easily get hurt. We get scared. We get frustrated. We get hot. We get tired. And there, Lord, we go in disobedience, wandering off from your will, walking opposed to your word. That's natural for us, Lord. It's what your word says. That's our tendency. Naturally, we wander. We're prone to do that. So, Lord, help. There is none like you. You know the end from the beginning. You know it all. Your word says that before you formed us, you knew us. Before we were even born, you had a plan. You had purposes, Lord. You know what we're about. Others get frustrated. Others don't understand. But you know what we're all about, and you still love us anyway. And so we thank you, Lord. And we look to you and we cry out to you.